1 through 12?
Yeah, 1 through 12.
Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun.
Okay, so guys, real quick, we know the story of David and Bathsheba up to this point. What's happened? Just a dog remembering. David is up front on this rooftop. He should be out of war. He's not. Springtime's gone, and he sees Bathsheba. What happens next?
He asks about it.
Yeah.
Who is this gal?
Yeah. There's more right then and there. Oh, it's a married woman to this man, Uriah the Hittite, and so on. And, which meant that that servant probably knew because David had many wives of David's renowned sex drive. And see if she gets pregnant, then what happens next?
He has Uriah killed.
Well, first he brings him home.
Yeah,
says, you know, wants him to sleep with her so that
he's drunk, or well, presumably he can sleep with his wife.
Yep.
Rather get him drunk.
So he can sleep with his wife.
Then work. He's probably exasperated, and then of course he then has him killed. In a manner that it looks like he has to battle. Then he marries her, and this is where we are today. In David's life. So, this man after God's own heart is still a fallen man. Anyone else have anything you want to share about last week's lesson?
We talked about the conception of sin, the thought, the desire, the choice,
yeah.
The action, and the continuation of sin. The conviction of sin, choice to continue sinning, cover up, continued rebellion. That was really interesting.
Where does sin start, by the way? So we have a sinful nature, right, from corrupt, but it always starts where? The mind. Okay. in this case, because it's a sexual sin, amongst other things. I mean, what by the way, what sins has he committed?
Did David commit?
Not even before this, before we just read, but what sins has he committed?
As far as Bathsheba goes?
Yeah. Sin of
adultery.
Lust, lying, murder.
Fornication, right? It's six of side marriage, and they also committed adultery.
Deception, lying.
What else?
So everyone else man's wife.
Yeah, that would be lust. The big one as well is what?
Murder.
Premeditated murder. So adultery and murder, that's enough right there. I mean, what was the penalty under the law? I mean, what should have happened? Well, if you commit adultery, you're still right. If you murder, what's to happen to you?
To death.
You shed blood, your blood should be shed. Capital punishment. When did God institute death?
Before the law.
Yeah.
Before the law. When?
Today is the unfairness in how it's used. And every once in a while you get crooked cops and judges and all that to deal with. I'm talking about the ones where you actually don't know if somebody killed them or not.
That's good.
We don't do it anymore. That we were supposed to forgive, you're supposed, you know, you don't, you're not supposed, that's not our goal, is not to, you know.
Not for you, but
for the government.
Government, yes.
Well,
that's
just
their goal.
Yeah.
So was it Timothy McVeigh, right? The right name?
The one that,
Oklahoma City.
Do you know where he is?
Is he still alive?
He's still alive. Oh. In jail. He's on death row. So that was, 95, 99,
wow.
Right?
I thought yeah. We were.
So he's been all those years in jail.
Wow.
Who's paying for him?
We are.
Yeah.
As
a deterrent, it's not working because it doesn't happen.
Right.
No, we just don't.
The Boston Marathon bomber, the one, he's still alive, and he's, right? From there, and he's trying to work through appeal after appeal after appeal. Okay. That was 2013, right? 10 years later, he's still alive. So there's that point.
One law for everything. That's hard. It's a problem. It's one law for everything because we have these cases where you absolutely know for a fact that these are the people that,
so let's not take it that in America. Let's go over to Israel and what the Hamas has done to those people and what is part of the world saying?
Peace.
Ceasefire.
Yes, ceasefire.
Now, we know that if that ever happened in America, we've had our 9/11, we know what happened, and we're not going to put up with this thing. And the horror stories are there. But they have appeased them, and been at war and appeased them, and it just doesn't work. And so what Hamas has done is a completely, even a different level of action, that they are animals, really. And if there's a wild animal that is hunting down and killing people, you put that animal down. And this is what they've been called, with what they've done. This is to innocent people, and they need to be put down. But David should have been. Took a life. But his life was spared.
Well, he took a life of somebody who did absolutely nothing to him.
And everything for him.
Everything for him, exactly.
My point being is that I'm a pretty much a proponent of capital punishment, because I can see on Twitter every week, black kid, it's always a black kid, it seems like, that was freed on bail, even though he, the kid, I don't know how many crimes, shoots this innocent person, whether it's a white or Asian or whatever, this person, you know, as they're in the park, and you don't hear about it because it doesn't fit the narrative. He's not going to lose his life. They get released. And the world is shocked that it happens again. Of course. I mean, I hate to say it, but I mean, we don't need to put them in jail. You know, I think that if someone if capital punishment is put in place as a deterrent, then why should we pay, I don't know, if it's 30 years that we've been funding the life, basically, to pay, how much is that in our taxes?
Years ago, it was $250,000 a year to keep one person.
Right. Well, why can't you just they get shot in the back of the head, they just cost a bullet. You have to make it, you know, more humane, and they put them to sleep and say, okay, no. There needs to be a deterrent because of the corrupt human. And here's a man, mind you now, David, he has something that perhaps Timothy and they never had. He has a spirit of God within him, and what does he still choose to do? And we all, when this room is guilty of sin, we make the choices we choose to sin. So, how much time has passed since the sin started in chapter 12?
At least maybe for a few months.
More than that. When did the sin start?
Well,
the last verse of chapter 11.
She bore him a son, but I wasn't reading that here. I just got to the, you know, they just retold the story here, and he hadn't gotten to that part.
Well, she had been purified, right? When she was baby.
So at least the babies were.
At least the babies were.
So that's 9 months.
10 months. 9 months.
9, 10 months, okay. And it's most likely about a year. Mm-hmm. Okay. Just for FYI, no songs were written during. And then after this event, he writes Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Okay. So what is he doing during this time? Well, we know that when he's dried up, Psalm 32 and 51, there's no intimacy with the Lord. Okay, he's not writing a song. He's not enjoying worship. The conviction of God, the hand of God is heavy upon him. He's weary from that. He's tired. Food doesn't taste as good. Probably not sleeping well. All of that. And the man for God. God's own heart is willing to stay stubbornly in that condition for about a year. So, now did David know that he had, from the Psalms, we know, did David know that he had sinned?
Yes. Probably what kept him dry and away from the, you know, when you do something that you know is completely against God's will, your first instinct is to, you know you can't hide it, but your first instinct is to hide it,
right.
Is to not face it. Deny it,
right.
You know.
And you know,
and it creates a separation.
You have that thought and that desire, and then when you get to that point, if you keep meditating on it, all you think about is that desire, getting that need, or that desire fulfilled. You don't think about consequences. You don't think about anything else. That's what your preoccupation is, and that's what the one thing you have to have. And then you indulge yourself in that, and then. It's never satisfying. Guilt and shame.
Chris, what were the Psalms that you said?
32 and 51. So God had already been speaking to David, okay? How had he spoken to David during this 1 year time of unrepentance? Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 tell us the answer to that. You don't need to go there, but he was convicted, right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit was one of the ways that God speaks to us. Your hand was heavy upon me. My soul was weary, all of that. Okay. But that didn't work. So now God has to speak to him in a more dramatic way. He sends a prophet. Now, if you are Nathan, and you get this word from the Lord, what are you going to do?
Crawl in a hole, run away?
What do you want to do anyways?
I have to confront the king with this.
Yeah. Probably has fear, some apprehension, anxiety, grief, sorrow, anger. One thing about a prophet is that they are judgers, okay? And so they're probably pretty quick to judge, too, so he's probably ticked off as well. So he says to him, and he threw a story. The Lord has him speak about a story. Of course, what do you notice about David's response in verse 5?
Is
that
the anger one?
Yep.
Yeah.
Kill the guy.
I find it pretty fitting that he used a lamb. Yeah, mm-hmm. Because David had been a shepherd. Yeah. Shepherd and all these. And he was, you know, those were personal to him.
Yeah.
Why did David's anger burn greatly toward this man? This fictional man.
He saw the injustice.
Okay. Perceived injustice, yeah. What else? Think within the context at this point in time in David's life.
Oh, he's still in rebellion and he's under conviction.
Mm-hmm. More or less, it says his anger burned greatly within that. Where does anger burn greatly? Outside or inside us?
Inside.
So what does this tell you about David's heart condition?
Well, he was still heartbroken.
He doesn't have a feeling heart. He has a hardened heart. Hardened hearts, it's very difficult for a hardened heart to feel. So he's going to be low on mercy, compassion, love, right? He's not going to be slow to speak and slow to anger, right? No. It all stems from the heart because his heart is hardened because of sin. And when a hardened heart is one that will be quick to speak, be quick to anger, quick to judge, quick to condemn, quick to harshness, okay? Sort of like, remember a story by John Ortberg where it's not the best story, but it talks about how he has children and knows his children and good and bad, and they can be great, but also they can frustrate you. Well, he was looking for his credit card and he couldn't find it because he had to order something. And then he called his son because his son had taken it. And he realized that it was in a different part of the house, or put it in a different location. But he was very quick when he called his son to judge him, get on his case, because he was sure that his son had taken it and so on. And then he realized his son didn't have it. He did it and put it somewhere else. And as a small example, it's sort of like this, is that when we get frustrated and we have something against somebody, this is what can happen. And he says, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Okay? Now, is that something that was the law? Did this man deserve to die for what he did in the story?
Not for now.
No. It says Exodus 22:1, the penalty for stealing and slaughtering an ox or a sheep was not death, but restitution. But when the parable of stealing and slaughtering of the lamb represented the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah by David. According to the Mosaic law, both adultery and murder required punishment by death. In pronouncing this judgment on the rich man in the story, David unwittingly condemned himself to death. Must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. The whole idea of fourfold, Exodus 22:1, demanded a fourfold restitution for the stealing of sheep. But as you guys have all read the story of David, right? The interesting note here, there is an allusion here to the subsequent death of four of David's sons. Bathsheba's first son, Ammon, Absalom, and Adonijah. They will die here. Eventually. Verse 7 stands out to you, doesn't it? You are the man. He did not mince words, did he? That's what a prophet does. They're more afraid of disobeying God than offending man. And the grievous nature of David's sin is amplified in verses 7 through 12 in light of all that God had given David. Again, everything comes from him. God is sovereign. And I always remember this, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. And God's complaint is verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord by the people in his sight? Think about that when you do evil, when you sin, you're despising the word of God. Now, when Eve sinned first, and then Adam, But Adam is held responsible for the relationship. Eve will have her own account of the Lord, and Adam will have his own account, but he also has the additional account of that relationship. That was a sexual reversal. We've been through that in the garden. The punishment for that was what?
For Eve?
Just write down tit for tat. You recognize that phrase, tit for tat? He failed to lead. So what is man going to do as long as he's in a relationship with a woman? Yep, I'm going to listen to the woman nag and all that and force him to lead the very thing that Adam didn't do in the garden. She, who usurped his position, is now going to suffer for that. She'll always desire that, but he will have that part of male domination, and he will exercise it in godly and ungodly ways. And that's not enough. The priest paid in childbirth, even though the ground will not produce his evil. All because they chose to not choose to see. He was there. They chose to disobey God and eat from that tree. Okay, of course, there was a curse in his name, the serpent as well. So now, what is God's punishment? I mean, and that seems severe, doesn't it, by the way, the punishment for that one act of disobedience, Adam and Eve? Humanity suffered immensely because of that. What's David's punishment?
The sword's never going to be hard.
What does that mean?
Always going to be strife and upheaval in his house.
Yeah. I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Number two, I will even take your wives before yours and give them to your companion. You will lie with your wives in broad day. That's what Absalom did, right? You did it secretly. This is going to be done publicly. For all Israel. And under the sun. That's exactly what the Bible said to Absalom. And that's exactly what he did. The king so odious to the people or to David. Yep. So that is a tit for tat punishment. You did this secretly. This is going to be done publicly. You slept with a woman. In adultery. This is going to happen to your wives. And, oh, by the way, the child is going to die.
You're not going to be able to hide it anymore. You're not going to be able to brush it under the rug or say, I'm sorry, and then it's going to be up. It's going to be
up. And what God calls out, though, is what? Despising. Okay, 13 through 23.
So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not hear a voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me."
Okay. What stands out to you in that passage? Or in that section of scripture we just read?
David hoped against hope that God would change his mind. He tried, he prayed, he frustrated himself, but fasted. I'm not sure where his heart was in all of that.
Why would you do that?
He responded instantly, admitting that he was wrong.
But why would he, fast and pray? Why do you think God could change God's mind?
Well, like what he says, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me or not. I mean, maybe he wouldn't, but...
Or was he doing it for show?
Or was it in the past, you know, was it in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, what if there's 50 righteous men? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? You know?
I think the reason why he did it is because he experientially knew God to be forgiving, loving. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was writing Psalms, so he only had a portion of his experiences in what he's written down. He knew God to be that way, and he thought that because, not because of him, but because of who God is, that God had changed his mind regarding who? Well, the people of Israel. He was going to start over with Moses. Remember? But he didn't. So, you get the idea. I think he knew God in such a way that God was so good, so kind and merciful, forgiving. Yeah, he's sinned, so on his consequences, but I can appeal that side because I know him that way. And then the child may live. His response was quick, though, wasn't it? Now, if you contrast that with the response of Saul when he's confronted, completely different. But this is consistent with the Lord. I have sinned, and the Lord has taken away your sin, you shall not die. Adam and Eve sinned, and what did God do? Immediately. Covered your sin.
He clothed the garden.
Yeah. He killed the garden, but he also clothed them, right? Oh. The animal sacrifice was... Yeah. Verse 14, look at the consequence of sin. If the enemy is an occasion to blaspheme God, yet David is still allowed to reign.
But look at what it cost him.
Yep.
What she has to live with for the consequences. The consequences.
Child dies. Yep. Now the consequence of sin is great. What did Saul do that cost him his kingdom? Did he murder? Did he commit adultery? So it magnifies the forgiveness of God. But the child dies. won't go to him. That's enough to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm gonna die. If he's
got no babies in heaven.
Babies in heaven. Now, how is a baby in heaven? Only one answer. Did the baby make a conscious choice to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord? You know, why would the baby be? And she all of them that she had. Only one answer.
God chose him.
God chose him. It's not David knew. Said this, David, what do you think of David's response in verses 15 to 25? Said, is David repentant? Said, if the child, man, I wrote this like 20 some years ago, and I could write so small, I didn't need glasses, I could read. I right now, it's like, man, being old. If the child lived, it'd be a constant reminder of his sin to everyone. If the child dies, then no living reminder. He prays the child lives. A sign of true repentance. David's willingness to have a living reminder of his sin and to suffer embarrassment. The child died on the seventh day. Why is that significant? Want to take a guess? That's it. On the eighth day, you're circumcised, right? So no circumcision. So he died before, the child died before it came under the seal of the covenant, the law. Yeah? What do you think about David now worshiping God after all that? So he's had no food, maybe a little water. He's been pleading with the Lord for 7 days, finds out that the child's dead, and we now know his motive, that he changed heart about that didn't happen. So what does he do? He gets up, he showers, he's ready, and then what does he do? He worships the Lord. Okay? He's basically acknowledging God's hand in this affliction. Okay, close with this, 24 through 31.
Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Reba of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against Reba, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Reba, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon, and then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem.
Okay. You guys have this? Green this from last week?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, just so you know, they think that verses 26 through 31. Yeah.
24 through 31?
No, verses 26. Joab fought against Rabbah.
Oh, okay.
Come on. Yeah.
I
point here is that this probably happened while Bathsheba was still mourning for Uriah. So David's in sin. Okay? He's repented. And I'll read the NIV version. 2 Samuel 12:3. And brought out the people who were there, consigned them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brickmaking. Did this to all the Ammonite towns, and David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. Here is 1 Chronicles 23 account of this. And brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws, with iron picks and axes. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. And David and his army returned to Jerusalem. Look at the American Standard Version. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws. See that? And under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people. Here's the ASV of 1 Chronicles 23. And he brought forth the people that were therein and cut them with saws, with the harrows of iron and with axes. And thus did David unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. What is going on here?
So what versions were you reading there?
The ASV, American Standard Version, and the new NIV. You should have it in your notes, right?
No.
So I missed it. So I'm at the physical English.
You don't have this one?
I got King James Version. And New King James Version.
I got the ASV.
No,
I
got this too.
Oh. I got 2 King James Versions and a New King James
Version.
Mine's
NIV, NIV,
NIV. Yeah, mine's the older one. Now, the point being is that...
That's telling 2 different things.
Yeah.
So now, what?
Because mine says labor. Labor.
Either he put them under hard labor, or...
He killed them.
And this is why, if this happened during the time of Bathsheba while she was still in mourning for Uriah, it would make sense that David would be cruel to these people. Well, why?
Because
they killed Uriah's hardened heart. Not fake compassion, none of that. Okay. Notice David's unusual cruelty for certain. Why? David's heart was hard, was repentant. Since David had not found mercy in God, he was not able to give mercy. And then one other finer point would be that Solomon is loved. What does that mean? The Lord loves Solomon. What does that mean? He's chosen. Okay? That's election. Solomon, you know what that name means? It's significant. It shows the graciousness of God. It means peace. Because David will not have peace in his house, but he gives him a son that has named peace. And Jedediah means beloved of the Lord. All that Frank did caused Nathan to have to confront him.
Yeah, I'm going to have to send those
teachers on there. The little copies they have are. That doesn't matter. Yeah, I don't have that.
So why is it so different? Why are there two completely? Because King James is, you know, puts them under the saws through the, but my ESV says made them labor with saws in iron.
The notes here from my Proverbs Study Bible is that David imposed hard labor on the Ammonites, but these verses can also be translated with the sense the Ammonites were cut with saws, indicating that David imposed cruel death on the captives in accordance with Ammonite ways.
Maybe it's a particular word in the language that is more ambiguous when it's translated.
Well, yeah, because
when they translate it in the with words that can mean different things, they try to go with the context being the determining factor.
Right.
But I just thought I'd bring that up to you so you can see that. My guess would be, because this probably happened when he was in sin, he was incredibly cruel because his heart was hard. He was unfeeling at times. Christ first. All of that from. So yeah, 11 is a huge. 11 and 12 are just huge in terms of all that they cover, the topics that they go through. The process of sin, repentance, cruelty, and all that. Any other questions? We're close. I'm going to say what you all are thinking. It's nice that Floyd isn't here. I'm just going to say it out loud. Okay. So, I got Debbie to laugh.
Woohoo!
We're done, man. We're done. Debbie laugh.
She can always do it to you if he is here.
You should do that. Have it sit up here alone. Right? And relearned tonight. Lord, we do want to pray that we would be like David in the sense that he was just a man after your own heart. He was so quick to repent. Yet, we don't want to be like him, even though we recognize that we are, because we are one choice away from ruining our lives. So, Lord, we're grateful that you've given us your Spirit.